O Lord our God, the Holy One, who is our Redeemer, we bless you that in your word you teach us what is best for us and direct us in the way we should go. Help us now to pay attention to your commandments so that your covenant blessings of peace and righteousness might be our daily experience. By your Spirit, O Lord, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law. For Jesus' sake, Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. For every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, upholding and establishing it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Now, several years ago, some very discerning and insightful people in my previous congregation gave me a mug for my birthday. Now, I have to remind you, these people were, I think, people of excellent judgment, because the mug had my name on it, Roger. And underneath it were listed all the characteristics of a person called Roger, like intelligent and witty and, handsome and lots of other things. And modesty prevents me from saying more. It's funny, everybody seemed to have that reaction when I tell them about that, sort of comments like, what a load of guff come up, there. And we react in that way because for us as Westerners, names are only labels that distinguish us from each other. I was going to say Margaret, that's a whole lot of people here. Elizabeth distinguishes from Catherine, and Billy distinguishes from Gilbert. Names are only, they only distinguish us from each other. They don't say anything about our character. But Orientals, on the other hand, don't regard names as simply labels. For them, a person's name says something about that person's character. So, for example, in Nigeria, there were people called, strange names for us, like Blessing and Treasure. And I asked one of the Nigerian ministers, well, why they called them that. They said, well, she was called Blessing because she was a blessing to her parents. They tried a long time to have a child, and she came along. She was a blessing to them. And favour was a sign of God's favour to them. So for Orientals, Africans, names mean something. And the Bible is not a Western book. It wasn't written by Westerners. The Bible is an Oriental book. It was written by people from the Middle East. And so when the Bible mentions a person's name, it does so in order that we might learn something about that person's character. And about 800 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah announced his royal birth here in Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7. As he spoke about a child being born and a son being given. And then he goes on to say four names, or four titles really, that would be given to this royal baby. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And these names would indicate to us who Jesus is, because he's the royal baby, we know that, who Jesus is and why he came to earth and what he would do when he came to earth. And you remember a few weeks ago, at the start of the month, we looked at Wonderful Counselor. And this morning we're going to look at the second name or title that has been given to Jesus here in Isaiah's royal birth announcement. It's that of Mighty God. And we're going to try and find out what that tells us about Jesus' character and his mission to earth. Now, the name Mighty God highlights three things Jesus will do. For starters, it informs us that Jesus will show God's love. Jesus will show God's love. Isaiah uses the term Mighty God only twice, here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and then in the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 21. And in chapter 10, verse 21, it's used of God himself. That title, Mighty God, is a reference to God himself. So by calling Jesus Mighty God, Isaiah is flagging up the fact that when Jesus came to earth, God himself stepped into our world. That act in itself shows us how much God loves us. If you think about it, Jesus is the Mighty God who depended on no one, and yet he allowed himself to be dependent on Mary for everything as he lay there helpless in a manger. Think of how helpless a newborn baby is. That's the vulnerability that Jesus allowed himself to be subjected to. Jesus was the Mighty God who was so great that even the highest heavens couldn't contain him. And yet he confined himself, he squeezed himself, if you like, into all the limitations of a human body. Jesus was the Mighty God who was eternally equal in power and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet he made himself nothing by being made in human likeness and taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus' birth was an act of love on God's part. Nevertheless, while the fact of Jesus' birth does show you God's love, it's the reason for Jesus' birth that really brings to light the incredible quality of God's love. You see, Jesus was made in human likeness so that he might, as Paul puts it in Philippians 2, verse 8, become obedient to death, even death on the cross. I want you to think about Jesus coming into the world to die on the cross from this angle. Imagine that someone came to you for advice, and they were in quite a difficult situation, and you gave them what you thought was really good advice. But after listening to your good advice, that she simply ignored it. And imagine that a few months later, ignoring your advice and doing her own thing landed her in deep trouble. I wonder what your reaction would be. Probably the reaction of many people would be something like this. Well, it serves her right. I gave her good advice and she just ignored it. She never really wanted to listen to me in the first place. She's made her bed, she can sleep in it. She can stew in her own juice. I just don't want anything more to do with her. That's exactly what God could have done with you. You turned away from him to go your own way. You ignored what he said in his word. In fact, you wanted nothing to do with it. You thought that not doing what God wanted would bring you freedom. but all it's brought you is disaster. But God doesn't say, it serves you right for rejecting me. You can reap the bitter rewards of your own foolishness. I'm going to have nothing more to do with you. God didn't say that. Even though he could have. Instead, his heart of love love went out to you in your desperate plight. He was moved by compassion, by the terrible mess into which you'd got yourself. And instead of wanting nothing more to do with you, God himself came in Jesus to deal with the sin and rebellion that are at the root of the disaster your life is in at the present time. When there was no one to pity you, God took pity on you and came in Jesus to help you. Instead of stepping away from you because you had rebelled against him, and if he'd done that, no one could have accused him of being mean and unfair. But instead of doing that, God actually stepped towards you, and in Jesus stooped down to save you. This is how the fact and the reason for Jesus coming as the mighty God shows you God's love. Secondly, the name or the title Mighty God informs you that Jesus will display God's power. Not only is Jesus the mighty God, he's also the mighty God. And throughout his whole time on earth, Jesus displays God's power. For example, Jesus' birth displayed God's power. Many things about the Christmas story get us scratching our head because they seem so contradictory. Here is a helpless baby lying in a manger, and yet everything is happening all around him. There's a tremendous impact and influence that this helpless baby seems to be exerting over people and events. His birth caused a special star to appear in the sky. And some wise men were so impacted by the appearance of that star that they set off on what some of their friends thought was a wild goose chase to find some newborn king. And when they arrived at Herod's court, well, their request to be shown the newborn king to worship him, it sent shockwaves round Herod's court. Jesus' birth brought angels from heaven and shepherds from their flocks on nearby hillsides. Midnight became midday as the glory of the Lord shone around. What power this helpless baby exerted. And Jesus' life displayed God's power. Think of all the miracles he performed. He raised the dead and healed the sick. He turned water into wine. He fed the crowds, walked in water, preached with authority, gave the blind back their sight, cured lepers, caused the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. Jesus' death displayed God's power. By his death, Jesus conquered all his enemies. What appeared to be a defeat was actually a triumph. What seemed to be the moment of his greatest weakness turned out to be the moment of his greatest strength and power. And Jesus' resurrection displayed God's power. This is the greatest display of all God's power in history. Not only did God raise Jesus from the dead and reverse the natural process of decomposition, but God also gave Jesus a new glorious resurrection body. But you mustn't imagine for one second that God's power was only displayed in Jesus long ago and far away. That it was just a single 33-year-long burst of power. Because even today, Jesus is actively displaying God's power. How does he do that? Well, today Jesus is in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, in the place of supreme authority. But He's not sitting on heaven's throne bored and twiddling his thumbs because he's nothing to do. Far from it, Jesus is active today, and he's active in showing his power in the way he changes people's lives. By his Spirit and through his word, Jesus is powerfully changing people's lives by bringing people to know him personally as Lord and Savior. He's rescuing people from sin's oppressive control and the horrible consequences of their sin, and bringing them under his gracious rule, where they experience freedom and forgiveness and peace. And in the past year, some of you sitting here have experienced the power of Jesus, the mighty God, in your own life. Because this time last year you weren't a Christian, but now you are. Jesus has come, and you come to know him as your own Lord and Savior. And also by his Spirit and through his word, Jesus is powerfully changing people by making people more like himself. He enables people to put to death the old sinful patterns of thinking and behavior, and helps us to replace them with new Bible-based and God-pleasing patterns of behavior and thinking. And in the past year, some of you sitting here this morning have experienced Jesus' power as the mighty God in your life in that way. Really, for the past 18 months or so, most Sundays, usually twice in the Sunday, we pray that nine-a-day prayer. You know, each day maybe live lives that are worthy of God. And that you know that prayer we pray. And we didn't do it today. But that prayer expresses our desire that we want to become more like Jesus. And many of us have used that prayer in our own private devotions and in our prayers for each other and our prayers for members of our family and other people we know. And God has heard that prayer, because in small increments, perhaps we take one step back and one and a half steps forward. Slowly but surely, God is changing our lives. And this time, this year, compared to this time last year, we're just a wee bit more like Jesus. We have a long way to go, but we're moving in the right direction. This is how Jesus displays his power as the mighty God today. He saves people, and he makes people more like him. And some of you are living witnesses and examples and visual aids of Jesus' power as the mighty God. The name or title Mighty God informs you that Jesus will show God's love and display God's power. But thirdly, it tells you that Jesus will secure God's salvation. The Hebrew word translated mighty is used in the Old Testament to refer to a mighty warrior who's defeated all his enemies and left the battlefield victorious. He's the last man standing, undefeated. And looking at Jesus through that lens helps us to see that his coming to die secured the salvation of his people, because Jesus conquered all his and our enemies. Jesus came to earth as the mighty God, not to be terrified by his enemies, not to avoid his enemies, not to compromise with his enemies. Jesus came as the mighty God to actively engage his enemies and our enemies in battle, and to defeat them comprehensively. The Bible tells us that sin is your enemy, but Jesus has defeated sin. Sin is the enemy of your spiritual good because it causes alienation between God and you. It provokes God's totally justifiable anger against you, and it makes you guilty before God. But by his death, the reason why he came into the world, Jesus, the mighty God, the warrior God, has conquered sin. The cross has reconciled you to God with the alienation that existed between God and you brought to an end. God is no longer your enemy. The cross has propitiated or turned aside God's anger so that the threat of God's judgment and wrath no longer hangs over you. The cross has justified you before God. Your guilt has been removed and you've been forgiven and pardoned. By his death, Jesus, the mighty warrior God, has conquered sin. The Bible says that Satan is your enemy, but Jesus has defeated Satan. Satan keeps you under his tyrannical and oppressive control. Under his cruel regime, there is no freedom. All he does is to drag you further and further down into sin with all the tragic consequences that brings to you personally and all the collateral damage it does to people around you. But by his death, the reason why he came into the world, Jesus has conquered Satan. There have been lots of skirmishes between Jesus and Satan before the Hill of the Skull. But what took place there was the mother of all battles between Jesus and Satan. It appeared that Satan had won because Jesus died in awful agony and humiliating shame. But to see the cross in that way would be a complete misreading of what actually happened. What appeared to be the moment of Satan's triumph was actually the moment of his overwhelming defeat. In the process of striking at Jesus' heel, Satan's head was crushed, just as Genesis 3:15 had predicted. And by his death, Jesus, the mighty warrior God, conquered Satan. The Bible tells you too that the last enemy you will face is death. But Jesus has conquered death. Death wreaks havoc in our lives as it shatters relationships and friendships. No one escapes its terror. But by his death, not primarily by his resurrection, but by his death, the reason why he came into the world, Jesus has defeated death. According to Hebrews 2:14 and 15, there is one reason why Jesus took on real humanity. It was to defeat death and to free us from our fear of death. He too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of death and free those who all their lives were held slavery by his fear of death. By his death, Jesus, the mighty warrior God, conquered death. On the cross, these three vicious, powerful, strong, devastating enemies, our enemies, sin, Satan, and death, on the cross, Jesus smashed their power. They bit the dust. They were comprehensively trounced by Jesus, the mighty warrior God. Sin, Satan, and death were all dealt a fatal blow. And Jesus came to earth to do battle with them and to conquer them. He's utterly defeated them, and so he secured God's salvation for those who place their trust in him. The name Mighty God informs you of what Jesus will do. He will show God's love, display God's power, and secure God's salvation. I think you all know that, don't you? you've listened to me long enough and often enough to know that I haven't really told you anything new today. You've heard me say this all before, haven't you? All that I've done this morning is what I do every time I preach to you. I tell you the good news about who Jesus is and what he did. But although you know it in your head, let me ask you this. Have you personally experienced it in your own life? There's a world of a difference between that. Those two things. You might know about God's love as shown in Jesus, but have you experienced God's love for yourself? You might know about God's power as displayed in Jesus, but have you experienced that love or that power for yourself? You might know about God's salvation that was secured by Jesus. You can tell me what it is and what will happen if someone becomes a Christian. But have you experienced that for yourself? I want to tell you that it would be a tragedy beyond words, beyond anything that I could describe. It would be a tragedy beyond words, that if you left this building today knowing about God's love and God's power and God's salvation, but not having personally experienced them, it would be a tragedy. But it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be like that. The gift that God offers is Jesus. Lots of you were handing out Christmas cards to each other before the service. Some of you are handing out gifts. I didn't see one single person when they were handed a Christmas card or a gift said, "Nah, don't want that. Don't want that. Go away. Go away." Didn't see anybody do it. But some of you are doing that with the gift that God offers you in Jesus. You're saying, "Don't want it. Don't want it." That would be a tragedy if you did that. It doesn't have to be like that. If you turn to Jesus and trust in him and ask him to be your Savior and Lord, he will come to you as the mighty God and save you and bring you into a personal relationship to him, and you'll experience God's love and power and salvation for yourself. Don't be content with knowing about all these things. That won't save you and get you into heaven. Instead, experience for yourself God's love and power and salvation by placing your trust in Jesus, the mighty God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you as the mighty God, the one who showed God's love, displayed God's power, and secured God's salvation. We bless you that you are still mighty to save and are able to save to the uttermost those who come to you, who come to God through you. So by your Spirit, draw people in this place to yourself. Make them discontent with just knowing about you. Help them to place their trust in you so that they might actually experience for themselves your love and power and salvation. Save, O mighty God, and be pleased in your mercy to save some today. And we ask this as always in your name and for your sake. Amen.